Yeah, so good evening, everybody. Good to see you all. We're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel tonight. So if you've got a Bible to hand, do pick it up and we'll turn to it in just a moment. But I'm going to start with a question, which is, I wonder if you've ever bumped into someone you know out of context. And it's that kind of experience where it really startles you, where it changes all the presumptions you held about them because you just wouldn't have expected seeing them in that kind of place. You end up walking away thinking that you now see that person just in a completely different light to how you saw them before. I wonder if that's ever been your experience. Well, tonight we're continuing our journey of discovery. And if you've been away for a few weeks, or if you're joining us for the first time tonight, we're doing a walk through Mark's Gospel. It's Mark's account of the life of Jesus. And it's a gradual journey of discovery. As we watch Jesus in action and hear his words, we discover little by little who this man is and what he's about. Tonight, we're at a dinner party, and I'm calling it the party that rocked the world. For the onlookers watching Jesus, this is just that kind of occasion, where their presumptions are challenged, where Jesus' presence at the party is shocking, until you grasp what he's really all about. So first we need to meet our host. So to do that, we're going to read the passage. It's very short. It's just five verses. It's Mark chapter 2, and it's verses 13 to 17. So that's Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And I'm hoping that James is going to read it for us.
Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Great, thanks, James. Okay, I have here a packet of licorice all sorts. This is one of those classic mission moments where you would all be sitting on the edge of your seats, hoping I'm going to throw you one. Can't do that here. Anna's got her hands up, nevertheless. And as we've discovered more about Jesus over the past few weeks, we've seen that he's been gathering all sorts of different followers. There's the men and the women. There's people from different backgrounds, all sorts of different types of people. But these all sorts are clean. They're straight out the packet and they're good. Now, what about if I do the worst thing you can do in a current COVID pandemic, which is cough on it? Probably don't want it so much now. How about if I wrap one in a tissue from earlier? Probably don't want that one either. So what kind of all sorts has Jesus been calling? Now, Mark doesn't give us an account of all 12 of Jesus' closest followers being chosen, but one of them he singles out for special attention. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels, as they're called, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which perhaps indicates its importance. This is the dirtiest all-sort of all. He's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors then were not like our friendly HMRC advisors today. You might not like paying your tax, but the taxman does try to be fair. He operates within certain rules, and paying your taxes is part of being a citizen. But not so then. The tax collectors then worked for the Romans, the occupying force. And very few people were citizens of Rome. Your taxes were paying for someone else's system. Someone had to fund those Roman armies and beautiful palaces in Rome, and that was you. So for many in the lands conquered by the Romans, the result was anger and poverty. But not for the tax collectors. They were rewarded well for their loyalty to Rome, either in their own pay or through the excess they creamed off the top. They were the ones who still had money, even if they had few friends. So Levi, who we've just heard about, is usually called Matthew, And he's sitting in his tax booth by the lake. He's surrounded by scales to weigh the fish, ledgers of amounts owed and paid, piles of money, and probably a couple of Roman guards for security. There is no doubt about whose side he's picked. He's Jewish, but for whatever reason, he's chosen to side with the Romans. Now, history doesn't change in how the rest of society responds to that. In the Second World War, in occupied France, the French resistance would shave the heads and then hang those who sided with the Germans. Matthew was probably just as popular. He was an outsider. He would not have been welcome at anybody's house or at the temple. He was an outsider from his people socially, culturally, and spiritually. This is an allsort which no one would want to touch. And yet, Jesus stops. We don't know how much Matthew would have heard about Jesus. Jesus has been healing and teaching in the area for a while, and it's been pretty dramatic. So it's hard to imagine Matthew wouldn't have heard something. But he wasn't expecting this. Jesus stops, and he calls Matthew to follow him. This is extraordinary. Jesus is a spiritual teacher. He's teaching from the Jewish scriptures about the kingdom of God. And he calls this man who has been barred from the temple, barred from all social contact with Jewish people, someone who is spiritually unclean due to his association with the Gentile Romans. And Jesus calls him. There's this packet of clean looking all sorts over here, but Jesus chooses one of these dirty, unattractive all sorts over here. You can hear Matthew's astonishment. You can hear the crowd's astonishment. You can hear the murmurings of Jesus' other closest followers. What's going on? But Matthew's response is immediate, just like Simon, Andrew, James, and John before him. He's obedient, he leaves everything, and follows Jesus. Matthew leaves the security of Rome and the wealth that it's brought him. And he leaves it to follow this compelling, captivating teacher and healer. He gives up everything to be Jesus' follower. But now the story goes further. It's one thing to invite an outsider to follow you. It's another to want to be a guest in that person's house. Jesus eats with Matthew, and the guest list is shocking. Jesus is a rabbi. He's become known as an authoritative Jewish teacher. Some in the religious establishment might be wary of him, but they respect his teaching. And yet here he is, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Most translations put inverted commas around the word sinners in verses 15 and 16. But these sinners captures a whole host of other social, cultural, and spiritual outsiders. These are the ones who can't show their face at the temple, or who have to pick their stalls in the market carefully when they go shopping. These are the ones who are used to being looked down on and left out. So you can appreciate the Pharisees' objection. The Pharisees often get a bad press, but they're not bad people. In fact, they're zealously trying to be good people. They're trying to keep the Jewish law and encourage those around them to keep the law. So they really can't see why Jesus, this holy man, would be at a dinner party like this. They're understandably shocked. This is that out of context moment that rocks their world. Jesus, using the metaphor of a doctor, says very simply, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, if seeing Jesus at the dinner party rocked their world, those words shake it even more. Because those words beg the very big question at the heart of our passage. Who are the sick? Last week, we looked at who is Jesus. We saw again that he is a healer, But more importantly, we saw that he is the forgiver of sins. If you were here last week, you might remember Darren was speaking, and we saw in that cross-shaped passage of the healing of the paralytic that Jesus is both the Son of God, who reaches down to forgive, and the Son of Man, who stretches out his arms on the cross to pay for mankind's sins that we may be forgiven. Now, Mark follows straight on from that to today. He could have put today's passage next to the calling of the other disciples in chapter 1, but he puts it here. Why? Because the natural question to address after seeing that Jesus has come to forgive sins is, who has he come to forgive? Who are the spiritually sick in need of a doctor? It's tempting to think it's just those at the party, those that society classes as sinners. In our day, perhaps we think of those on the fringes of our society. We still have outsiders who have to pick their market stalls to get served, or who are looked down on by those passing by. It's easy to think that these are the ones most in need of transformation, and the ones Jesus has come to make clean. But Jesus doesn't allow the rest of us to escape so lightly. Unlike verses 15 and 16, most translations don't put any inverted commas around Jesus' use of the word sinners in verse 17. He isn't talking about those who the world sees as sinners, like those at the party. Jesus is talking of anyone who sins. So the righteous, those who are perfectly right with God already because they never sin, they don't need a doctor. But that leaves everyone else. It leaves all those who ever think or act self-centeredly. It leaves all those who don't love and follow God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who can say that? God's standards are perfect. None of us are right with God on our own. So it leaves all of us. Jesus' words might seem a comfort to the Pharisees, but they're absolutely not. Jesus has come to call sinners, but that includes them. The irony of the party is that the Pharisees are the ones left on the outside. Why? Because they're blind to their need of Jesus' forgiveness too. The world is not a packet of clean, sanitized licorice all sorts. There are no clean licorice all sorts in the packet of the world. Rather, it's a pile of soiled, coughed on, infected all sorts. We're all chronically dirty. Every one of us is an outsider, and every one of us is a sinner in need of forgiveness. So the question that the passage begs is whether, like Matthew and the sinners at the dinner party, you know your need of Jesus, or whether you stand outside the party, blind to your need. It reminds me of those adverts for cancer screening. You might have seen them either on billboards or by bus stops. Two people may have the same condition, but one becomes aware of it, gets help, gets treated, and lives. The other is completely unaware of their need or in denial of it and dies. That's Jesus' medical metaphor. Are you aware of your spiritual need? So Jesus is not giving the Pharisees a clear pass. He's not at all saying, "You're all right, I'm not here for you." Rather, he's commanding them, just as he's commanding us, to inspect our hearts, to know our unrighteousness, and so to know our need of him. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. That's what we saw last week. And we all need his forgiveness. Now, we're a mission, and we're all about getting those around us to appreciate that need too. It's where mission begins. So I wonder what your experience is. Maybe your experience is that it's still often the social outsiders who are hungry to be cleaned who get it, while the self-righteous like the Pharisees don't. If you remember back to the days when our Sunday mornings were our form of dinner party with Jesus. What might someone think as they look in through the windows at us? Are our neighbours and friends and family and community around us aware of their need? In some ways, the answer is clearly no. Even when the doors of churches across the country are open, less than 10% of people go. The vast majority of people around us don't see their need. So what might that onlooker through the window say? Well, there are a range of possible answers. Perhaps some feel self-sufficient. I have everything I need already, thank you very much. Or perhaps there's an element of the self-righteous. I'm all right, I lead a good life. The Pharisees then and the world around us today still have a lot in common. Blind to the personal, vital need of God and his forgiveness. But also let's not fool ourselves, as this is very much still the temptation of our hearts day to day. How often do your prayers include confession and a recognition that you need forgiveness? I certainly know that I neglect it. It's easy to praise God as our Saviour, but much harder to fall on our knees before him, conscious of our own need to be saved. So, where are you at the dinner party? Are you around the table with Jesus, desperate for him in your awareness that on your own you're an outsider, dirty with sin and in need of his forgiveness? Or are you looking in thinking you don't really need it, feeling self-sufficient, or perhaps counting yourself good enough already? There are all sorts in the people of God, and no one, however grimy and dirty with sin, is ever beyond his cleaning. No one. The fact Jesus called such people, the fact he delighted in such people and was close friends with such people, rocked the world of his day. No one is ever too dirty for Jesus to clean. But that's not the real shock. The real shock is that even those who think themselves clean also need him. Even those who think themselves self-sufficient need him. The real shock is that Jesus is not just a saviour for those who might think need to be saved, but is that we all need him as our saviour every day. We are all sorts in the people of God, but we are all chronically dirty with sin. Jesus is the one who forgives sin, and we all need that forgiveness.